Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
Welcome to Crossroads. I'm glad that you're with us and starting your week off with God. I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we are continuing our message series, Love Thy Neighbor. And I tell you, after singing that song, there's some songs that make the hair on your arm stand up. And that's one of them. You know, you think about the chains that God has broken. The ultimate chain is the chain of death and how Christ has defeated death on the third day by raising from the dead. And so it's by that conviction, it's by that testimony that each week the church gathers together on a Sunday, that the church comes together to start off its week by singing songs of praise and even opening up what we believe is God's holy word, because we don't pray, we don't sing, and we don't listen to a dead Savior. We worship a resurrected Jesus Christ. So when we talk about loving our neighbor and loving God, it's not mere religious talk. It's words from heaven. It's words from God's throne. It's words that have the power to bring healing in our lives. Now, this morning, I want to talk with you about a very sensitive area when it comes to love thy neighbor. And that is love thy neighbor that is in a health crisis. I think each and every one of us, you know what, if you live long enough, you'll have somebody in your family, at work, on your block, somebody that you know who's facing not the common cold, but who's facing a life-threatening disease. And you just pick a name and name whatever that disease is, or some type of illness or sickness, and it grips our heart because humanly there's only so much that we can do for somebody, or at least we think so. You know, even as a pastor, when I go on visitations to people who are terminal, everything in my humanness, everything within my heart wants this person to be healed. And I believe God could do it. I also know that God, sometimes in his wisdom and in his plan, he wants to give us an ultimate healing, which is far beyond this miserable ball of dirt, and that's heaven. And I try to balance those two things out. But it's extremely painful to see folks you love or folks in the church or people in the church, their family members, go through a health crisis that's threatening their life. And at times we could feel helpless to help somebody, to reach out to them. And so this morning I want to talk with you about a passage from Scripture found in Matthew chapter 9 that really gives us some information but also encouragement of how Jesus reacted to a health crisis and how all of us need to react to a health crisis. Each week we have a love thy neighbor principle, and I believe they're very practical. You know, I've had a number of people tell me, you know, these things are really, they're real life principles. That's what they're intended to be. They're not to be some religious statements that are far off that we cannot do or achieve. We can achieve these. And so when we talk about love thy neighbor and love thy neighbor in a health crisis, I want to draw your attention to our principle this week, principle number 6. I'll say it first, and we'll say it aloud together. Availability is my best ability. Let's say that together. Availability is my best ability. It's important to realize that, that God has called each of us as his followers to be available to those who are in need, especially those who are in a health need. You know, you can have all the money in the world, but if you don't have your health, you have nothing. You can be the best-looking person on the planet. If you don't have your health, you have nothing. Health is our most precious commodity because it goes hand in hand with how much time we have here on this earth. So when we talk about loving our neighbor in a health crisis, we have to start by understanding a principle. Our best ability is our availability. Availability becomes our most important contribution to people. As we approach Matthew chapter 9, we're going to read from verses 18 down to 26, and we're going to gain some wisdom from Jesus' heart and compassion towards not only one but two people who were in a health crisis. So starting in verse 18 of Matthew's gospel, these actions of Christ are recorded. It's also recorded in the gospel of Mark and Luke, and we'll refer to those accounts as well this morning. But starting in verse 18, this is what we hear about Jesus concerning a health crisis. While Jesus was in the midst of a conversation we pick up verse 18. It says, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, as did his disciples. Verse 20 then says, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus then turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Now when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but she is sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. Thanks be to God for preserving this account for us. Here, Jesus is in the midst of teaching in Capernaum. He's in the midst of a conversation with the critical Pharisees and John the Baptist's confused disciples. And so, verse 18 tells us, it says, behold, a ruler of the synagogue came over to him. Now, we find out from the parallel accounts who this man is. His name is Jairus, we're told. And the scripture tells us that he's a ruler of the synagogue, but it's important as we consult the other gospels, he's actually the chief official of the entire synagogue. Everything of worship, anything of official administrational business that takes place in the synagogue, this particular ruler, Jairus, is over. There's no doubt that this man was probably a Pharisee himself, a high-ranking one, if you study the culture and the religious order of this day. And so here comes, verse 18 says, while he spoke these things, while Jesus was in a conversation with other Pharisees and John's confused disciples, here comes this high-ranking chief official. And he comes and he brings a health crisis to Jesus. He comes and he says, my daughter has just died. And you know, there is no word in the English dictionary to describe that type of loss for a parent, because it's not supposed to happen that way. You know, if we could write the script, we'd sign up for it now, that as parents, we would long outlive our children, that we would never have to bury our child. But unfortunately, some, even in our congregation at our services this morning and this evening, some of you who are guests perhaps today, this terrible plot of life has fallen upon you, but this father comes like any other father would to do everything to save his child. My daughter has just died. But listen to his faith, but also weigh in the fact that this man is a Pharisee. He's a chief official. He's caught up in all his tradition, but apparently he has traded in that tradition and those religious beliefs, and he believes in Jesus' healing power. Because look what he asks of Jesus. He says, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and notice, she will live. Now, this is remarkable that he would come and ask this. Because at this point and throughout Jesus' ministry in Palestine, the Pharisees were diametrically opposed to Jesus. They didn't believe in his healing credentials. They thought he was a farce. In fact, as his fame began to grow and the healings began to grow and the crowds began to grow, they became even more hateful toward Jesus. So the fact that this chief official would put all of that to the side shows you his love for his daughter and the fact that he has a trust in the power that we just sang about, the power of Jesus Christ. And so he comes and he says, if you would only lay your hand on her, she will live. Now, this is an incredible request. He believes that Jesus has the power to raise the dead. Now, I want to just share this with you. I want to take a pause just for a second and share this with you. One of the most important beliefs that you can have in this life is that you believe that Jesus could raise the dead. That is a very important belief to have in this life. And it's very important to have, and you never want to be able to lay that to the side, because it is the central belief of your faith. Because if you don't have that belief, you might as well not even come to church, because everything else will just seem like a farce anyway. Because if Christ could raise from the dead, and he can raise the dead, well, that same power that procures that truth is the same power that we call on for any other prayer requests that we have. I'm reminded of the words of a Canadian scientist, G.B. Hardy. He said, "When I look at religion, I have two questions," and maybe some of you today, and it's okay to be skeptical at one point or another in your life. He said, "I have two questions. One, has anybody ever conquered death? And if they have, can they make a way for me to conquer death?" Two good questions, I would say. I think those are two of the best questions you can ever ask in life. And this is what he said. This scientist went on a search. He said, "I checked the tomb of Buddha, and it was occupied. I checked the tomb of Confucius, and it was occupied," the scientist said. "I checked the tomb of Muhammad, and it was occupied. And then I came to the tomb of Jesus, and it was empty. And I said, there is one who has conquered death." And so then I asked my second question: has he made a way for me? So somebody gave me a Bible, and I opened it up, and I discovered that he said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." This ruler of the synagogue approached Jesus believing, without the comfort of the scriptures that we have today, that Jesus could raise the dead. And so he comes over, and so Jesus hears all of this in the midst of what has already been a busy day. We find out that he traveled over back to Capernaum. You know, it's already been a busy day of ministry. The Pharisees are annoying. They're constantly coming at him and being critical. Jesus is caught up in all of this, and here comes this request. And verse 19 gives us an application point here. "So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples." And so write this first principle down. If we're going to be available, and if that's our best ability to help a person in a crisis, write this first principle down. Never be too busy to hear my neighbor's burdens. Never be too busy. You know, some of us, you know, we're too busy. We got time for everything else, but we don't have time for somebody's crisis. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some people who cry wolf. We're not talking about that. Even I avoid people who do that, because that gets annoying after a while. You give somebody the goods, this is what you got to do, stop doing this, and they keep ramming their head against the wall. Well, at some point, you got to find out the hard way that the wall's hard. We're talking about somebody who is in dire straits, who their burden is their life. They're going to die. And so Jesus was not too busy for that. And again, sometimes we can feel helpless. We'll never be too busy for somebody else's burden. There's surely something that you and I could do. For crying out loud, we could pray for somebody that's down and out and dire straits. We can make a visit. We can give money. There's so many things in our human power. You know, it may not be God's will for you to be the person to bring healing. I think in our sensationalized culture, you know, where folks overemphasize human abilities to heal and not God's divine ability to heal, many people think, well, if I can't heal the person, I'm worthless, I'm useless. Don't ever think like that. It's God who brings the healing, and the ultimate healing's heaven anyway. So don't get caught up in that. Humanly speaking, we just sang earlier that we're God's army. Well, God's army has to be available, and God's army can't use the excuse, "I'm too busy." Jesus wasn't too busy for this pressing need of a father named Jairus and his sweet little 12-year-old daughter. We're told of her age, 12 years old. Now Jesus says, "Okay, let's go." Jesus stands up. The disciples come with him. Verse 23, and as we arrive at our next point, adds another wrinkle to this story that we probably didn't see coming on the front end. "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind him and touched his garment," verse 20 tells us. Now stop right there. Here you have now this young girl who's dead at 12 years of age. And now here comes this woman who has been hemorrhaging for 12 years. Now, these are two incredible cases of a health crisis here. Here's this 12-year-old girl that has probably known 12 years of sunshine and happiness. And here's this woman who has the last 12 years of her life has been nothing but death and tears and shadows. This other little beautiful girl, 12 years old, you know, years of enjoying life, running through the fields, probably being picked up and hugged by the people that loved her. And here is this woman now that hops on the scene, 12 years of bleeding and hemorrhaging, considered to be a filthy person by their religious standards, who has probably had from her family 12 years of ostracism and exclusion and complete loneliness. We find out as we consult with the other Gospels that she had spent all of her money. Mark tells us she spent all of her money on trying to be made well. Imagine that. Imagine being in her situation. You spend everything you have, the scripture says of this woman, everything she had on trying to be well. Now, Dr. Luke, in his gospel, who's a doctor, it's almost like he tries to, as all doctors do, tries to almost pad it a little bit here, and he tells us in his gospel that she was medically incurable, which is a fact, I believe. But, you know, Mark tells us, you know, nobody did anything for her. They tried, you know, she spent all her money. Nobody's able to help her. Everybody took her money. Nobody's able to help her. At least they could do is give her back her money. Nobody's able to help this poor woman. And Dr. Luke tells us, well, she was medically incurable. Leave it to a doctor to let us know that part. But it's important to realize that her condition carried a certain social stigma. So you have all of that as she approaches Jesus here. Jesus on his way to go heal a 12-year-old girl. And we're told, for she said to herself, and the Greek language, you know, sometimes you have to look at the scriptures in the Greek language for it. It's almost like watching something in high definition television, like going from a black and white screen to a 1080p with an impeccable motion rate per second ratio. And as you look at this in the Greek language, it gives the idea that she kept saying this to herself. She was repeating it to herself. And it just fits with her condition. Somebody who has spent everything she had on trying to be made well. Somebody who maybe this was her last ditch effort. And she hears of this teacher who's not only a teacher, but he's a miracle worker. And she gives this last ditch effort, you know, this fourth down play, this Hail Mary, if you will, the play. And she comes over to Jesus. As she's coming there, she's saying to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. What incredible faith. But Jesus then turned around because she had touched his garment. And when he saw her, he said to her, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. No need to go to rehabilitation. No need for a follow-up. Instantly healed. You know, when you study the miracles of Jesus, as I've told you before, on record, the miracle that's recorded the most is what? Blindness, the healing of blindness. Because you can't fake that one. And there's a lot of charlatans in our culture, and they have their TV programs, and it's amazing how the camera is always on when the healings happen. I find that amazing. And they, you know, and what they do is they are trying to make a commission on other people's suffering. And I think that in itself is demonic. You know what I'm talking about. When somebody is about to die, when somebody, like this woman, a flow of blood for 12 years, and there are people who look to make money on those types of people, well, shame on them. For perverting so beautiful a blessing from God's throne, such as healing. And it's almost conditioned our culture to think, well, healing, that stuff is fake anyway. Look what happens on television. Well, let me be the first one to tell you, with that garbage you see and people whipping around their sports coat and throwing people on the floor and claiming they healed this and that, everybody always gets healed of a toe ache and a backache. Nobody ever gets healed of blindness, by the way. And it almost desensitizes us from the power of God. But let me say this, while that is not true, let me tell you what is true. God still heals today. Never stop praying for God to bring a wind of his healing, for whatever. But also, don't get caught up if we're not healed of whatever ailment we have. See, the thing is that so far up until this point, God has healed you of every sickness you had because you're here today. We need to give thanks for that. You know, the human body is like nothing else. If you get into a car accident, you can't put your car in the garage and say, you know what, in 4 days I'm going to come back and all the dents and the radiator is going to be fixed on its own. The human body in itself, God has put a spirit of healing within us before the foundations of the earth. And so there's little miracles that happen every day. But the truth is, you're going to get healed of something in your life. And guess what? You're going to die from something else later on anyway. One out of one people die. The numbers just came in. In case anybody missed it. The key here is about Jesus demonstrating the fact that he has powers over these things, and perhaps he's giving us, through his earthly ministry, a little window into what's to come, where there will be no more sickness and there will be no more death. Be of good cheer, daughter. So compassionate, he says. What can we learn from this for you and I? Well, I believe it goes right with this last point. Never be too busy for your neighbor's burdens. And then write this next principle in. See interruptions as an opportunity. See interruptions as opportunities to serve my neighbor. When somebody has a health crisis and you have an opportunity to help them, that's not an interruption. God wants to use you at that particular moment to help that individual, or at least be a part of a solution to help them for that moment. And you never know how God is going to use you. You never want to doubt God in those situations. If God is prompting your heart to help, to give, to serve, to do, well, guess what? Go with it. Move with it. That's the spirit of God's generosity working in you. And you know what I have found in my life? The highest level of living is not receiving. It's giving. That's the highest level of living. When we give back, when we do. And so when we're interrupted, don't shrug it off. Look at it as an opportunity, as did Jesus. And so here's this woman, 12 years of hemorrhaging, 12 years of being put on the outside, 12 years of being dirty in terms of her culture and her religion. Jesus wasn't worried about her touching his garment. And sometimes we're not willing to be interrupted because somebody's too dirty, or somebody's too far gone, or somebody, you know, I can't relate. Jesus wasn't concerned with any of that. He's the Son of God, and here comes this woman who, by all rights, is ceremonially unclean because of her flow of blood, and he could care less that she touched his garment. It's not about that. But in our culture today, people are more concerned about what people wear to church than the condition of people's hearts anyway. Isn't that a joke? We're more concerned about what people wear. I'm so glad Jesus was not interrupted by any of that humanness that we struggle with at times. Jesus was so focused on the needs of others and to serve. And by his power, by her reaching out, she was healed. Jesus' power healed this woman of her flow of blood. So let's never be too busy. And let's look at interruptions as opportunities. And write this last principle down this morning. When you're being available to people who are in need, remember this important truth. Be empathetic, not sympathetic, towards my neighbor's crisis. Be empathetic, not sympathetic, towards my neighbor's crisis. We highlighted this principle 2 weeks ago in our cancer support group ministry. The last thing people want when they're going through a health crisis is for people to play the sympathy card with them and give them the sympathy treatment. Because all that does is pacify a situation. On the other hand, when you're empathetic, empathy, if you look up the by definition in the Cambridge Dictionary, the word empathy, or being the act of being empathetic, means that you are willing to understand somebody's situation and somehow share in the burden of it. Big difference. Big difference. God has called you and I to be empathetic to people, not just sympathetic to people. Don't send somebody a sympathy card. Give an empathetic heart. Be an empathetic presence in people's lives. That's what Jesus did. And notice the story started with Jesus heard the health crisis. He's then interrupted in terms of human standards, but he sees that as an opportunity. Now he's going back over to Jairus' home. And this is going to be some scene right here. Just buckle up right here. Wait till you see what happens here. When Jesus came to the ruler's house, that's Jairus' house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd going. Now you might go, Ray, what in the world is going on here? Flute players? A noisy crowd? Well, as some of you may know, in the Jewish culture, when somebody died, you hired mourners. You hired people to come to your home and mourn outside your home. And so that's what was going on here. Now, these people actually could care less. They could care less about what's going on inside. They're just there on the outside. They're there for window dressing, if you will. And so as Jesus comes, he sees all this going on. And he said to them, make room. Get out of my way, okay? For the girl is not dead, but she is sleeping. Wow. Now notice this next one. They ridiculed him. The other gospels tell us they laughed at him. How can you go from, if you're really mourning, how can you go from crying and wailing to laughing all in the same breath? It shows how disingenuous they were. And so, Jesus then, I love verse 25, but when the crowd was put outside, the crowd got told to leave. The crowd got told, the people who were outside, the people who were inside, do me a favor. Take your flute and take your fake tears and hit the road. I got some work to do right now. They were laughing all they wanted to. But here came Jesus to help. Here came Jesus to love. Here came Jesus to heal. And it says this, he went in and he took her by the hand. And the girl arose. Now, Mark's gospel tells us this, that he actually says to the little girl, and it's recorded this in the Greek language, tell it to come, which is translated, little girl, I say arise. It could also be translated, sweetheart, arise. And I just think that's beautiful of how Jesus in this very sensitive situation, the Son of God comes over to this girl, and he's not just being sympathetic, he's empathetic. He's sharing her burdens, and he's going to take her burden away. And he comes to her and he says, sweetheart, little girl, because that's what you would say to a 12-year-old girl. Perhaps he also put his hand on her face. Perhaps he also stroked her hair like a father would. And he said, sweetheart, little girl, arose. And he rose her from the dead. A powerful account. Now, as you study this particular passage and you notice the word heal in these 8 verses, there's different words for heal in the New Testament in the Greek language. But the word that was chosen to be used by God is the word sozo. And the word sozo in the Greek language means to heal from sin. Why is that there in that passage? Because anytime you see healings in the scriptures, it's much more than just a physical thing. It's a demonstration that one day a greater healing is coming because our sins have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. As you study the Gospels and you survey them, as you look at this account, how you and I could react, humanly speaking, is that we need to be on our game. We need to be available. That is our best ability when people are down and out, when they have a health crisis. And the reason why we need to be available is because we come with compassion, but we do our acts of compassion, and we want to point people to Christ in the middle of their crisis. Because what we want to do with crises that happen is we want to give Christ control of that crisis. And so Jesus here is demonstrating his power over sickness and, yes, his power over death. And Jesus has come for all types of people. He healed people to demonstrate his ultimate healing of forgiveness. You know, somebody once surveyed the Gospels, and they made a list of the people who Jesus came for. Because maybe today you're thinking, well, I don't have a flow of blood for 12 years, and I didn't just die, so I don't need to be risen from the dead. But did Jesus come for me? Is this power that healed a hemorrhaging woman and that raised Jairus' 12-year-old daughter from the dead, is it for me as well? And it is. Listen to who Jesus came for. Jesus came for the chewed up, the crossed out, and the crying out. He came for the dropped out, the edged out, the fizzled out, the freaked out. He came for the knots, the held back, the hung over, and the knocked around. He came for the left out, the low down, and the looked over. He came for the locked up, the led astray, the laid off, and the let down. The messed up and the mixed up. He came for the passed over and the picked on, the put down, the pinned down, and the pushed around. He came for the ripped off, the run down, and the run over. Jesus came for people who were screwed up and shrugged off, the shut in and the shut out, the smashed up, the stacked against, and the shrugged out. Our Savior came for the torn up, the thrown away, and the turned off, those who were used up and walked over, the washed out and the worn out, the wiped out and the written off. Most importantly, we need to remember that he came for me and he came for you. That is the Jesus who we pray to. That is the Jesus we serve. And that is why you and I could have a hope far beyond the grave. And so, my friends, what do we do when we're called upon to be there for somebody in a health crisis? Well, let me give you some information here. Again, born out of our support groups. This is what we need to do. You're going to like this. Very practical. Show up and shut up. How do you like that? We don't need to give an answer for everything that happens. That's playing the sympathy card. You were not created to be a Hallmark card. That's not your purpose, is to be another Hallmark card on the fireplace. People who are going through a health crisis don't need a Hallmark card on the fireplace. What they need is for you to show up. They need for me to show up to be there for them. You know what the biggest ministry in the church should be? The pastoral care ministry. They should be overwhelmed with applications. They should have to hire a company to check everybody out. There's so many applications coming in. Because you need as many people as possible to minister to the hurting, to the chewed up, the knocked out, the ripped out, all the people we mentioned, all the people with crisis. And all sometimes that somebody needs is just for you to show up and hold their hand and just shut up and not say anything and just be there. Just be there. Just show up. And you know what I have found? When we shut up and show up, Jesus is with us in that presence. And in some cases, God brings it. I've seen it in my own life. Some of the most difficult visits for me to go on is when a wife or a child has called on me and said, so-and-so has died, Pastor. We need you to come to the house. And I'll never forget the very first experience I had with this in the ministry. Was a man that found Jesus at 60 years old. His whole life he was afraid of death. His whole life he was afraid of death. Until he got a postcard in the mail, an invitation to Crossroads Church that said, are you going through the perfect storm? And he came on Sunday number one of our history. First man to be baptized at our church. And in July of 2005, on a Friday before he died, he handed in his pass for dialysis and told the nurse he wasn't coming back anymore. And he died that Saturday. And when I was in his bedroom, I prayed with all my heart, God, raise this man from the dead. I know you can. Because I loved him. I was a pastor. Saw him come to Christ at 60. Saw him get dunked and baptized and dedicate his life to Christ. With all my heart, I wanted to see him still live. But God had a greater purpose. And you know, I'm going to tell you right now, and I'm the pastor, I get angry when people die in our church, in my family. I got my Italian temper goes. I throw things off my desk. I get so darn angry. Whether they're young or old, just like you. I walk out of a hospital room sometimes and I go, God, why? Why her? Why now, God? Just like you, I do the same thing. I'm no better than you. I don't have a bigger faith collar or anything like that just because I'm ordained. It had nothing to do with it. I too. And I know about the curse of sin. And I know that this was never a part of God's plan for you and I. But I do know it is a part of God's plan. That we have a home in heaven. And I know that it's horrible for you and I to lose people we love. And we weep and we're filled with sorrow. But I know that there is a reunion to come. And I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your religion is. You need to know that there is life after the grave. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And you may say that's narrow-minded. Thank you for the compliment. Truth needs to be narrow. My friends, I close with reading a poem that I often read at funerals. But not at the funeral home, in the church at the homecoming service. See, poor health could rob us of a lot of things. But there's certain things that it can't rob us from. Poor health is so limited. It cannot cripple love. It cannot shatter hope. It cannot corrode faith. It cannot eat away peace. It cannot destroy confidence. It cannot kill friendship. It cannot shut out memories. It cannot silence courage. It cannot reduce eternal life. And it cannot clinch the saving spirit of Jesus Christ. My friends, I encourage you as your pastor, as somebody who loves you, that the most important truth for you to hold on to is that Jesus Christ has victory over the grave. And when somebody's faced in a health crisis, even if we don't say it, in the quietness of our heart, that's what we need to be praying over that person. And we want to do everything in our power, in our human power, to know that that person knows Christ. To remember the words of the Apostle Paul, for consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that awaits us in heaven. Earlier this week, we went on a visit for one of our members' dear friends who has terminal cancer. And even in her humble estate, like any other person would, she said, why isn't God hearing me right now? And I had an opportunity to whisper in her ear something. And I whispered the truths of our faith to her. And as tears rolled down her cheek, I asked her, do you know Christ as your Savior? She said, yes. I said, do you believe in a healthy life to come? And she said, yes. And you believe that even in spite of this, God loves you? She said, yes, absolutely. And I have found that there are people on their deathbed who are more stronger than I am with all my health and youth at this point in my life. Because they know without a shadow of a doubt on their deathbed the power of Jesus Christ. That regardless of what the tubes and the monitors and the doctors say, that in the midst of a health crisis, God will heal and God will raise again those who have trusted in Him from the dead. And so my friends, today I ask you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to trust in Him without a shadow of a doubt. Whether you have a flow of something for 12 years or more, whether it's your own sin you got to give over, your own fear of death, that you'd put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust in Him, knowing that Jesus is never too busy to go to your home and to your heart like He did for Jairus. And that you're never too dirty and you're never too unclean for you to reach out and to touch Jesus. And He's not merely religiously sympathetic for your troubles. You don't need to touch a statue or leave a $100 bill in the plate to get His favor or approval. Set your eyes, set your focus to the cross, and remember there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem, and the same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power we come to and appeal to him now. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the cross and the empty tomb. We thank you, O God, that there is a plan beyond this world, O God, for all of us, O God. I pray that each and every one of us this morning would know without a shadow of a doubt of your love and your forgiveness. That we would not be trusting in religion. That we would not be even trusting in our own health because it's fleeting away. Lord, that one day when our life is required of us, that we will enter into your courts with thanksgiving and praise one day, O God. Lord, that we would even have, Lord, even in our humanness, with our human questions still, O God, we would have one eye on eternity, O God, knowing there's a life to come. And we thank you for the promise that one day there will be no crying. One day in heaven, there will be no tears, there will be no pain, and there will be no illness, O God. We thank you, O God, that one day, O God, that we'll rejoice again with loved ones who have died and gone before us in you, and we'll be restored to perfect health, O God. We thank you, O God, that there is no condemnation for those who have placed their trust in you. We thank you once again for the cross and the empty tomb. May we be comforted by the words of your Son, that we believe in you and we believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have gone ahead to prepare a place for us in heaven, and you will come to receive us, O God, one day. We thank you for eternal life, and we thank you for your healing power. May your healing power, God, be present all week in our lives, O God. We commit ourselves before you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.